Someone once said, before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. And then he added, that way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. Another person commented, some people find fault like there's a reward for it. Are there times when it's good to be a fault finder? In fact, there are. There are times when we should use all of our skill, all of our insight, our time, and our energy to search deeply for faults. Of course, not in others, but in ourselves. The Passover, along with the days of unleavened bread, are those times. Times specifically appointed, according to the Bible, and times also of what? They are times of laying aside. If you would, look at Mark 7. Mark 7, we'll read verses 8 through 9. What does most of the world lay aside during these times? Mark 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Mark 7, verse 9. He, Jesus, said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are times that most of the world knowingly or unknowingly set aside. They lay aside the appointed times, the unambiguously commanded times, and they observe other times, Lent and Easter, Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday. They're traditional but clearly unbiblical times. A document was published recently by the Committee on Divine Worship from the U.S. Councils of Bishops. It's entitled The Liturgical Calendar for the Diocese of the United States, and it outlines the liturgical or public worship days. It lists 33 pages of days. Guess what is not among those days? The days commanded by God. What was true in Christ's time is true in our time. Mark 7, verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So what times did God command? He commanded the times coming quickly upon us, known as the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. One example of this commandment is in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 18. Doing a little mic adjustment here. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. So God is not vague. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. God is also not vague about how or when or how long to keep the feast of unleavened bread. If you continue in the verse, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Not 4 or 14 or 1 or whatever you want. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I what? As I commanded you. When does God command it to be kept? We only need to keep reading for the answer. Continuing in the verse. In the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. So these times are inarguably commanded in the Old Testament, and as we'll see, they are inarguably filled in and commanded in the New Testament. So if this is a time where the world lays aside God's commandments, what should it be a time for us to lay aside? How about laying aside the breaking of God's commandments, also known as sin? You don't need to turn there, but just as a reminder, sin is what? 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. What does the Bible say to do with sin? Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So whatever weight weighs us down, whatever sin trips us up, the Bible says, lay them all aside. Why? So we can do what the rest of the verse says. Continuing in the verse, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And what is the cross a reference to? It's a reference to Christ being killed as our Passover. In our booklet entitled The Meaning of God's Spring Holy Days, we're reminded that the Passover is a memorial of that event. So, quoting from the booklet, quote, as an outward symbol of acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, Christ's disciples observe the death and sacrifice of Christ as a memorial once a year during the evening Passover ceremony. The entire commanded evening service symbolizes a remembrance of Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Paul confirms this when speaking about the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So notice those last three words. They were till he comes. Meaning what? Meaning that if Christ isn't back, this is still to be kept. There can be absolutely no doubt about it. Once a year, every year. So the main point to take away is this, that rather doing what the world does at this time, laying aside God's commandments, these times remind us to lay aside the breaking of the commandments. Quoting again from our booklet, quote, keeping all that God has commanded and not merely picking and choosing what some might choose to observe is the only sure path for us if we desire to be ready for the day of Christ's return. So it's easy to agree with this in theory. If you didn't agree, you probably wouldn't be here. But what are we supposed to do in practice? What are we supposed to do every day, tomorrow, next week? Again, God is not vague. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. First Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So how much of this should we lay aside? The Bible says all of it. We don't get to reserve the right for ourselves, quote unquote, to do any of these things. Peter uses the word all three times to hammer home the point that this is supposed to be complete and total. A way that we live our lives. We are supposed to remove these things from our minds and from our hearts. No doubt that is a process. Nobody that's baptized becomes instantly perfect. But God expects us to continue in that process, to grow in grace and knowledge, and to work diligently, consistently, purposely on these things. Do we have any malice or bitterness towards anyone? The Bible commands in these days teach us to do what with it? To lay it all aside. Against whom have we spoken evil? In what way am I a hypocrite? The Bible tells us to do what with it? To lay it all aside. To put it off completely and fully and finally. Notice Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. The same Greek word used for lay aside is here translated to put off. So Peter says we're to put off all malice, all wrath, untruth, hypocrisy, evil speaking about others. What does Paul say we're to put off? Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off or to lay aside all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. So when you think about Peter and Paul, what they said, do you notice a pattern? Anger, envy, wrath, and malice. What are these things? They are things we think and feel. Deceit and hypocrisy. What are those things? Those are things we do. Evil speaking and blasphemy and filthy language are things we say. About these things, Peter and Paul say what? They say, put them all away. Putting away, putting off, and the laying aside of sin, the breaking of God's commandments, is what the Passover pictures. It's what the Passover makes possible. And these days remind us, and they warn us, that we must do this. We are to become dead to every single one of these things. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 5. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And what is the result of these things being in the world? Colossians 3, verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. If you want to stay in Colossians, you can. We'll come back there in a second. But if you also notice Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 6, we see this message consistent and repeated. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But all fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Whatever things are not fitting for who we are, what we've been called to, who we've been called by, the Bible says to lay them all aside. Why? Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, I'll read for you. Clearly we're not, again, already perfect, but the calling is clear. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also become holy in all your conduct. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Sorry for bouncing around here. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So the instruction is clear. We shouldn't be walking in, carrying around, or partaking in, or weighed down by any of these things that are the cause of God's wrath. Instead, we are to put them away and to put on something else. Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? What are we supposed to become? How are we supposed to act? Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then, as is so often the case, Paul reminds us of the promise and the peril. Colossians 3, verse 24 and 25. Colossians 3, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Note Paul's admonition to the Romans in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, that's better translated to this age, and do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, especially for people that have this image of God as this terrible monster or irrational or partial. Once you understand God's will, you do understand that it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. How critical is it that we be able to say with confidence that we are keeping these things? What do they have to do with the Passover? Working to lay aside every sin and every weight and every unrighteousness has everything to do with the Passover. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? For our sins. And why did he give himself? That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Christ died. The Passover happened. So we could be redeemed out of the ways of this world, its desires, its way of thinking, its way of interacting, its way of doing things. When Christ was put up on the cross and killed, what did he take with him? He took exactly what the Bible tells us to lay aside, what it tells us to put off. He took our sin. He took our malice. He took our wrath. He took all the bad things that we've said and done. He took our envy and our hypocrisy, and he took all of our unrighteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. So some of the other speakers may be glad to know I didn't steal all the rest of Isaiah 53, although I had it in here. But just to confirm this, Isaiah 53, verse 6, which I'll read for you. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Quoting again from our booklet, quote, his blood covers our sins, which have been repented of and forgiven, and it protects us from eternal death so that we do not have to pay the penalty of death for our sins. I was talking to a good friend of mine when I was in San Diego, and we're sitting in the car, and I think it was towards sunset, and he let go with his complaint about Christianity, which he said, I don't buy it because I don't believe that you can do whatever you want and then say, I accept Christ, and you get off scot-free. And I told him, I said, that's, you know, not even close to the way that it works. So I said, imagine that you committed some crime worthy of death. And imagine the cops knock on your door, big guys with guns, and they come to take you away, and you're going to be dead. And you have a friend who had nothing to do with it, and he steps in front of you, and he says, I got it. They can take me. That's what Christ did for us. So I said to him, it's not that our sins are free. The full measure of punishment was given. It just wasn't delivered on us. So one of the things I've struggled with during the Passover is the Passover is supposed to be a solemn occasion. And it's something to say that, but when you're sitting there with your Bible in your lap and who knows what you just came from, it's taken me some time to understand what that means. So imagine the situation I just described happened to you. You're about to be taken. Your friend or your spouse or your child steps in front of you, and they take him away to be killed. And then you shut your door and you're alone at home. What do you now feel? For me, that image of someone being willing to be beaten and killed to protect me helps me understand what Christ did. The sadness of it, the humility of it, the incredibly humble and undiminishing gratitude that it should instill in us. That is what the Passover pictures and reminds us about. Both the suffering Christ was willing to go through and the fact that it, along with his resurrection, mean we have access to life eternal. So remember that liturgical calendar I mentioned? I wonder how many of the people that lay aside God's commandments realize that the most famous verse in the Bible has to do with the holy day. In part has to do with the holy day. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what the Passover pictures. So knowing the meaning of these days, the big question is, are we prepared? Are we prepared to keep them? Does it matter how we keep them? In fact, how we keep them is a matter of life and death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Speaking about the Passover service, Paul says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. Guilty of what? Of the body and blood of the Lord. So what does the Passover service being spoken about picture? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. If someone doesn't take the Passover seriously, if they take it in a manner unworthy of the event it memorializes, the Bible says they are guilty of the event it memorializes. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, I'll just read that for you. Hebrews 10, 28, anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant we just read about, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. So with those stern warnings, we might have an inclination to maybe we can just skip the Passover. Maybe we shouldn't take it. But like the Ten Commandments, I remember the first worldwide booklet I got, I think, was the Ten Commandments, and it opens and it says, are the Ten Commandments a negative and therefore a wrong law? Well, telling somebody not to do things is not in and of itself wrong. Warnings are meant to protect us. So the point is not to avoid the Passover, not to beat ourselves up over what we do wrong, but the point is to honor and to observe it with all due reverence and preparation, to honor Christ's willingness to die for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Again, reading from our booklet, quote, a Christian needs to examine himself before taking the Passover, but he is told to eat and drink, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the examination should establish that he is on the right track, that Christ does live in him. And if during the examination a Christian finds that he is lacking, he needs to repent. So what is repentance? I think most of the world thinks repentance means regret. But regret without change is not repentance. Repentance means to turn around, to turn away from something, and to turn towards something. Continuing in the booklet, if during the examination a Christian finds that he is lacking, he needs to repent. He needs to ask God for forgiveness. He needs to resolve and make an effort to do better. And at the same time, he needs to understand that with God's help, he can and must and will do better. So with all of this in mind, are you ready to take the Passover? Let's do what Paul said and examine ourselves in a few areas. So the first question is, can we take the Passover in a worthy manner if we ignore God's commandments, Christ's commandments, and his doctrine? 2 John 1, verse 9, which I'll read for you. 2 John 1, verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There are a lot of aspects to doctrine, but let's look at one. Let's look at Paul's admonition regarding doctrine to Titus. Titus 2, verse 1. What does Paul say is sound doctrine? Titus 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What is that? What does Paul tell Titus to say? 2 Titus 2, verse 2, I'm going to read this from the literal. Aged men to be temperate, sensible, discreet, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Aged women likewise, in reverent behavior, not slanderers, not being enslaved by much wine, teachers of good, that they might train the young women to be lovers of husbands, lovers of children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So when Paul tells Titus, speak sound doctrine, this is what he says. Sound doctrine for older men and older women, for younger women, and what about younger men? Titus 2, verse 6 through 8. Titus 2, verse 6, the younger men in the same way exhort to be discreet, holding forth yourself as a pattern of good works about all things in doctrine, in purity, sensibleness, in corruption, in sound speech without condemnation, that he who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about you. So if we need a goal or a vision of ourself to aspire to, we can't find one better than this. And these things are the opposite of what we are to lay aside. Instead of anger, wrath, and malice, sound doctrine teaches to be temperate, patient, and full of godly love. Instead of evil or filthy speech, sound doctrine teaches us to have sound speech, quote, without condemnation. Instead of hypocrisy and unrighteousness, sound doctrine teaches us to be a pattern of good works. James 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So practicing sound doctrine includes keeping the Passover. It includes keeping unleavened bread. And it includes all of these personal attributes that we just read, things we must do if we want to keep the Passover in a worthy manner. Titus 2, verse 12 through 14. These remind us what Christ died to redeem us from and for. Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Reading again from our booklet, quote, a truly repentant person will have a lifestyle that shows repentance. He will live worthy of his repentance. We'll live and walk worthily of our godly calling. We do live worthily of our godly calling if we show lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, when we bear with one another in love, when we have or pursue peace and unity among ourselves. If we don't live that way, or at least try to live that way, we are not walking worthy of our calling. We live unworthily of God and his calling when we don't manifest, when we are not a pattern of good works, when we don't manifest in our lives the characteristics we have discussed. So in many ways, the Bible and keeping the Passover worthily are very simple. For example, how harshly should we judge others? So a simple answer is as harshly as we want to be judged. Matthew 7, verse 2. Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you only take part of the scriptures, some people might say, then you shouldn't judge anything, which is clearly wrong. The Bible consistently teaches us to judge right from wrong. If you want to look at it later, you can look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 for examples. Paul is explicit. There needs to be judgments. But one of, I think, life's great lessons is rather than condemn is to help. Somebody said, rather than curse the darkness, light a candle. And that is a principle that we see throughout the Bible. You see it in Titus 1. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 3. And we see it in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, if you want to turn there. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of superiority and harshness. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill to the full the law of Christ. So if we do this, we can be confident that we are taking the Passover in a worthy manner. What about forgiveness? If somebody asks us to forgive them, how often should we do it? Again, a simple rule, we should stop forgiving people as soon as we want to stop being forgiven. Matthew 6, verse 15, I can read that for you. Matthew 6, verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, so the expectation is people are going to trespass against us, brethren in the church, people we work with, who knows, everybody. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One author put it this way. He said, he who will not forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass, for every man needs forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. Again, the peril and the promise. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we can be confident if we are forgiving and if we are merciful, we will take the Passover in a worthy manner. There's many more examples I could give, but the simple point is this. We know. We in this room, we listening over the internet, know what it means and what it takes to take the Passover in a worthy manner. It takes self-examination, walking a mile in our own shoes. It takes willingness to repent when we find something during that self-examination. I would say the chances you'll find something during self-examination are about 4,000%. If Paul can say during his self-examination, wretched man that I am, chances are I can probably find something. You can probably find something. Everybody can find something worthy of laying aside. For me, the event in the Bible that summarizes what it means to take the Passover in a worthy manner is the woman caught in adultery. So she's caught immediately in the act. Christ reminds those who would judge her of their own sin. And when they examine themselves, the Bible says they were convicted by their conscience, and they went away one by one. And what does Christ say to the woman? He says, I don't judge you. That was another sin he got to take up on the cross with him. But Christ doesn't just say, I don't judge you. He also said what? He also said, go and sin no more. Final quote from our booklet. Quote, the bread which Christ ate and which he wanted his disciples to partake of was unleavened bread, symbolizing Christ's sinless life. When Christ broke the unleavened bread and handed it to the disciples to eat, it foreshadowed the pain and the suffering he would have to endure for the adultery of the woman and for everything that you and I have done that we shouldn't. Continuing with the quote, the partaking of the unleavened bread symbolizes the commitment to live a sinless life. That's a commitment we have already made. It's the commitment we renew during these times. And while we slip from time to time, this is the commitment we need to strive for with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength to keep if we want to keep the Passover in a worthy manner.